With me to Leviticus chapter 11. Holiness in diet and holiness in childbirth. Leviticus chapter 11. Yep. We'll read first 8 verses. And then we'll pray once again. Leviticus 11, beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, 'These are the animals which you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Among the animals, whatever divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, and chewing the cud, that you may eat. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat, among those who chew the cud, or those who have cloven hooves, the camel, because it chews the cud, but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. The rock hyrax, because it chews the cud, but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. The hare, because it chews the cud, but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. And the swine, though it divides the hoof, having cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. These are their flesh you shall not eat, and their carcass you shall not touch. They are unclean to you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for being here and loving us and being concerned with us. We thank you that you preserved your word for us. We ask that you give us understanding. We ask that you'd minister to us and help us hear what you're saying and see from your word, truth, and believe it and accept it and obey it. We pray for your spirit to reign in this place this evening, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The theme of the book of Leviticus is holiness. Holiness set apart for a purpose, set apart unto God. God is holy. The first 10 chapters, we really looked at holiness in worship as God speaking to Moses and Moses telling the tribes, the tribe of Levi and all the people, the proper procedure of bringing offerings, of the approach before God and worshiping God. We see Nadab and Abihu and how they didn't follow the procedure. They didn't regard God as holy as they came before him. And the fire came from the Lord and devoured them. Dealing with holiness in worship. Now, as we continue through Leviticus, we're going to look tonight at holiness in diet, concerning what they ate. And then we're going to look at a little bit about hygiene, and then we're going to look at childbirth, holiness in childbirth, practical things. Before we continue, turn to 1 Timothy in your New Testament, if you'd like to read with me. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Get some New Testament context. 1 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 5. And let's just start from verse 1. 1 Timothy 4. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." It's important to understand as we go into the particular ceremonial laws in the Old Testament that were not under the laws of the Old Testament. And they were given specific diets into the Jewish people at that time. It was unclean. It was breaking God's law to eat certain animals. They were pronounced unclean. They were to be holy and set apart in what they ate. Us today, we see, as the Gentile church grafted in, we are not under these dietary laws. We can eat any animal. We're free to eat all kinds of foods. You know, they're sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So as we go through all of these particular animals that they could eat and they could not eat, we're going to look at some other things. We're going to make four basic points. You know, though we're not under these laws, God felt it necessary for us to read this and understand this. He wouldn't have preserved it otherwise. So we're going to see if we can benefit from this. Not to, you know, refrain from eating camel and rabbits and knowing which animals to eat and which not, what not to eat. But what else could be drawn from this section? First of all, knowing its place in the book of Leviticus, that they were to be holy and different in their diet. And we know through history that the dietary practices of the nation Egypt, of the Canaanite nations, of all the people really around them, did not follow these dietary practices and laws. They did eat rabbit and camels. I was looking up on the internet what the Egyptians ate in ancient days. They ate pig, swine, they ate fish, duck, they ate quail. And I heard one crazy thing. They believed that after a woman had a child, she would eat a mouse. And that it would aid in breastfeeding and keep her healthy, and the gods would have favor on her. Well, we're going to find that was unclean. But the nations around them did not practice these laws. So God was communicating through Moses and Aaron, okay, things are going to be different. And not only in your worship, but also in other areas of your life. I want your diet to be different. I want you to be set apart, and even in what you eat, different from the Egyptians, different from the Canaanites. No matter what the rest of the world's doing, I want you to be different in your worship and in your diet and in other areas. So its place in Leviticus, how they were to live holy, even in what they ate. Also, we look through this, and let's read another little section, beginning in verse 9. These you may eat of all that are in the water, whatever in the water has fins and scales, whether in the seas or in the rivers, that you may eat. But all in the seas or in the rivers that do not have fins and scales, all that move in the water, or any living thing which is in the water, they are an abomination to you. They shall be an abomination to you. You shall not eat their flesh, but you shall regard their carcasses as an abomination. Whatever in water does not have fins or scales, that shall be an abomination to you. So shrimp and clams, octopus, they were unclean. I like shrimp. They couldn't eat shrimp, unclean, an abomination. Continuing in verse 13, and these you shall regard as an abomination among the birds. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination, the eagle, the vulture, the buzzard, the kite, and the falcon after its kind. Every raven after its kind, the ostrich, the short-eared owl, the seagull, and the hawk after its kind, the little owl, the fisher owl, and the screech owl, the white owl, the jackdaw, and the carrion vulture, the stork and the heron after its kind, the hoopoe and the bat. All flying insects. Well, let's stop for a second. I heard this doesn't have much to do with holiness or the Bible, but I heard a funny story. A guy was caught, supposedly, and he caught and killed a spotted owl, and it's supposed to be an endangered species. So he got caught, and the authorities were involved, and he got fined, and everyone came in, and he was convicted. And finally someone asked him, what were you thinking? Don't you know that the spotted owl is an endangered species? You can't kill the spotted owl? He said, well, if you cook it just right, tastes just like a bald eagle. But the spotted owl and the bald eagle were both considered unclean. Continuing verse 20, all flying insects that creep on all fours shall be an abomination to you. Yet these you may eat of every flying insect that creeps on all fours. Those which have jointed legs above their feet with which to leap on the earth, these you may eat. The locust after its kind, the destroying locust after its kind, the cricket after its kind, and the grasshopper after its kind. But all other flying insects which have 4 feet shall be an abomination to you. You remember John the Baptist liked locusts. He ate them with wild honey, dipped them in honey. That was something he liked to eat. But they were okay. You know, grasshoppers, locusts, crickets, but all other creeping things were considered an abomination. 24. We're going to go a little further, and then we're going to make some points from this. By these you shall become unclean. Whoever touches the carcass of any of them shall be unclean until evening. Whoever carries part of the carcass of any of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. The carcass of any animal which divides the foot, but is not cloven-hoofed, or hoofed, or does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. Everyone who touches it shall be unclean. And whatever goes on its paws among all kinds of animals that go on all fours, those are unclean to you. Whoever touches any such carcass shall be unclean until evening. Whoever carries any such carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. It is unclean to you. The hygiene here of washing, you touch a dead animal, you know, to wash and to be unclean, to be separate, you know, healthy, good habits. Verse 29. These also shall be unclean to you among the creeping things that creep on the earth. The mole, the mouse, see what they did in Egypt, wasn't clean. And the large lizard after its kind, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the sand reptile, the sand lizard, and the chameleon. These are unclean to you among all that creeps. Whoever touches them when they are dead shall be unclean until evening. Anything on which any of them falls when they are dead shall be unclean, whether it is any item of wood or clothing or skin or sack, whatever item it is in which any work is done, it must be put in water, and it shall be unclean until evening. Then it shall be clean. Any earthen vessel into which any of them falls, you shall break, and whatever is in it shall be unclean. And such a vessel, any edible food upon which water falls, becomes unclean, and any drink that may be drunk from it becomes unclean. And everything on which a part of any such carcass falls shall be unclean, whether it is an oven or a cooking stove, it shall be broken down, for they are unclean and shall be unclean to you. Nevertheless, a spring or a cistern in which there is plenty of water shall be clean, but whatever touches any such carcass shall become an unclean. And if a part of any such carcass falls on any planting seed which is to be sown, it remains clean. But if water is put on the seed, and if a part of any such carcass falls on it, it becomes unclean to you. Again, this is different. The people in Egypt, the people in Canaan, didn't follow these hygienic practices. They didn't wash when they touched a dead animal. I heard, and even after ancient times, you know, hygiene is a newer thing in more modern times. I heard Pastor Chuck saying in his sermon that in the doctors in childbearing, they used to never wash between births, and it was kind of thought of, you know, the bloodier the apron, you know, kind of gave the doctor respect. This one doctor, I guess, came up with washing, and he was looked down upon and given a lot of, you know, flack, and a lot of people came against him until they started looking at how many less people died that women and children died that he practiced on and delivered the births for. They started, you know, taking note, and now all people wash their hands between births. But different than the people around them. There's something else to mention here. And that is, this is evidence of divine authorship. They didn't have a medical field. They didn't know that wild rabbits carry the yellow fever. They didn't know that certain months of the year, shellfish are poisonous. They didn't know that swine have to be cooked at a certain temperature or the bacteria can be deadly and poisonous. They didn't know the dangers of eating such animals. It wasn't known in the world at this time, but God knew. So we look back and we see that the source of this was beyond its time. God wrote this, and he knew what was best for them, and he knew of their diseases. He knew of the different diseases involved in these animals. We know rats and dogs, the diseases that they can spread. I mentioned the shellfish. Healthy practices. I read that the bubonic plague in Europe. There was a theory and a conspiracy that the Jewish people were behind it, that they started it because they weren't dying. And it was because of their diet. They followed the dietary laws of the Old Testament, and they were spared from the plague almost universally. And some people thought, why aren't they dying? And they thought maybe that they were the ones behind starting the plague. But we see that there's evidence of divine authorship. We see that it's holiness to be different from the nations around them. Also, it's beneficial and healthy. You know, we were singing today, and we were singing about holiness and goodness, and I was thinking, you know, those two things are synonymous. God is holy. He wants us to be holy. And He draws us to a holy life, and we're apprehensive, and it seems so foreign. It seems like it'll hurt. It seems different than who we are. And yet the closer we get to it and the more we experience it, we realize it's good. It's beneficial. It's good for us. And these practices that God gave them, even in their diet, it was for their good. It was a blessing. He said, we read before, don't eat the fat, don't eat the blood. Fat's the tastiest part. But it was good for them. They didn't know. God knew. And the things that God calls us to, He calls us to be different from the people around us. Different from the world. Come out from among them, He says. And we feel, but why? Are you trying to spoil my fun? And yet, it's good. What He's calling us to is good. Holiness is good. It's right. It's best. And this was for their good. There's a verse that is in Exodus where God promises that if they follow the people of Israel, His commands and His statutes and His ordinances, that He will put none of the diseases of the people of Canaan on them. And we see here the laws here, the dietary laws, how that would prevent the diseases that were spreading in those times. God looking out for their benefit. It was healthy. And God, I'm sure God would want us to live healthy. He would want us to eat healthy. He wants the best for us in every way. What else can we draw from this? Spiritual lessons. Now, I was reading an autobiographical book by John Bunyan. He's the one that wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. Good little book. I thoroughly enjoyed it. And he was talking, he mentioned later in the book how he got into the ministry and he was teaching and preaching. And he said he'd like to speak on things that God showed him firsthand. He said, you know, he'd read commentators or other people's, you know, opinion and revelation and understanding. And he drew from that, but he liked to speak and teach and write about something that he got for himself, he mentioned. And he mentioned this portion of Scripture in Leviticus and something he felt like the Lord kind of used Leviticus to reveal to him and minister to him is the distinction between the clean and the unclean animals. Notice what is pointed out. What makes a clean animal? And really a lot of it has to do with how they travel, walk, and move. Those that have cloven hooves, split hooves. Those that have jointed legs and hop. Those that have fins. And he was saying how there could be a spiritual application, not that Scripture points to it directly, but go with me, to be clean. You know, it translates into our walk. Again, the Bible says to come out from among them. The Bible says in Psalms 34, David says, depart from evil. And, you know, how we walk and move and travel, the direction we're going, is part of how we're distinguished as holy and clean. And God wants us to walk. He's very interested in how we walk. Here's a little montage of what the Bible says about how we walk. He wants us to walk in His ways. Walk before Him. Walk after the Lord. Walk in good ways. Walk in the fear of the Lord. Walk in integrity. Walk uprightly. Walk in truth. Walk at liberty. Walk in the day. Walk in the light. Walk in the newness of life. Walk according to the Spirit. Honestly. Walk by faith. Walk worthy of the vocation by which you were called. Walk in love. Walk circumspectly. Walk in wisdom. And the Bible says in 1 John that we are to walk as He walked. He's concerned about how we walk. And that can distinguish us. And then John Bunyan was saying it also mentions in Leviticus that those that chew the cud. He used the connection of those that meditate on Scripture and feed on Christ and on His Word. And he was saying, you know, some, they chew the cud, but they don't change their lifestyle and their walk. That's kind of like a, you know, one of these animals that they mention. A hyrax, a rabbit, a camel. They chew the cud, but they don't split the hooves. They are unclean. I read about the rabbit. Now, here's a controversial topic. The Bible says that the rabbit chews the cud, but does not have cloven hooves. You know, a lot of people say, aha, the Bible's not true. The rabbit does not chew the cud. Well, this is all the information I could find. First of all, we don't know 100% that it's a rabbit, but I believe it's a rabbit here. Some say it looks like it chews the cud. You look at a rabbit and they look like they're chewing, and they could distinguish it looks like it's chewing the cud, but it doesn't have cloven hooves. Some, they've determined in our generation now, that the rabbit kind of does chew the cud, and you're going to really like this, in that it actually has two types of droppings, one of which is just kind of generic and regular. The other, it actually eats and chews again. And some say, well, God knew that it did that, and that is something like chewing the cud. I don't know which one you want to take, but interesting this point. You know, some that chew the cud and don't have split covens, hooves. Some people get into the Bible. They learn the Bible. They study the Bible, and yet it never changes their lives. It's kind of like faith without works is dead, useless. And, you know, maybe they're not even really chewing the cud like a rabbit. They just look like it. Because if you really take in what Christ had for us, it's going to change your life. It's going to affect your walk. But both are necessary. Some people, they try to change their life. They try to do all the right things. They try to follow God. But they don't take the time to meditate on Scripture. They don't receive from Christ. They don't receive from His Word. You know, that could be like a pig who has split hooves but does not chew the cud. Maybe some spiritual lessons from the book of 11, referring to clean and unclean animals. The Bible says in Hebrews, it mentions those that have tasted the word of God. John 6 talks about how Christ himself, he says, I'm the bread of life. You must eat my body and drink my blood. Not in a literal sense, but feeding on him. You know, we take communion and it's a type, it's a picture of receiving from him. The Bible talks about meditating on the Word. It talks about receiving from the Word. It talks about abiding in the Word. How we need to do both. We need to chew and feed on Him, and we need to follow Him. We need to put feet to our faith. I've heard that from a lot of ministers say that. We need to do and receive in order to be holy. Continuing on, chapter 12. Holiness in childbearing. Well, actually, let's finish this chapter, 41. And every creeping thing that creeps on the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten. Whatever crawls on its belly, whatever goes on all fours, or whatever has many feet among all creeping things, centipedes and millipedes, that creep on the earth, these you shall not eat, for they are an abomination. You shall not make for yourself an abominable... You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, nor shall you make yourselves unclean with them, lest you be defiled by them. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourself with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Again, this stuff wasn't just dietary regulations. He's saying, I want you to be holy. I want you to follow these things because I say so, and because I'm going to live in your camp now, and you've got to be different. You have to be holy. God wants us to be holy. This is the law of animals and the birds and every living creature that moves in the water and of every creature that creeps on the earth, to distinguish between the unclean and the clean, and between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten. Chapter 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, and in the days of her customary impurity shall she be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. She shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, and in her customary impurity, and she shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days. Now, don't ask me why she's unclean longer for female children and less for male children, because I don't know the answer to that. But going with our same points, this again, he wants them to be holy and childbearing, different. You know, the people in Egypt, the people in all the cities in Canaan, all the people around them, they didn't circumcise their children. He's setting them apart, and in their worship, in their diet, in their childbearing, in their hygiene, in all these little practical areas of their life, different, holy before him. And again, we also see here evidence of divine authorship. We see that it's in the law that the male child be circumcised the eighth day. Now, they didn't know back then that the vitamin K isn't present in the child's bloodstream until the eighth day, and that a child could bleed to death if circumcised before the eighth day. They didn't know that, but God did. No one in that day knew that, but God did, and he wrote this. He inspired Moses to write this. Today, they give babies a shot of vitamin K so that their blood will coagulate, and they circumcise them the day of birth. Also, I heard someone say that the sensitivity of a child, that, you know, as the child grows, the sensitivity of their body starts from their head and goes down, and that the genitals of a male child isn't fully sensitive on the eighth day. So in the perfect timing, and again, they had no evidence or way to point to this, but God knew. Evidence of divine authorship here in chapter 12 of Leviticus. Also, the healthy benefits. There are many benefits of circumcision, and you know, God's ways have their benefits. They might not feel good. They might not be fun or easy, but they're always good for us. And he doesn't have anything in this law that was detrimental. You know, eat something that will hurt you. You know, and we see practices in ancient days, religious practices that are detrimental, that are harmful, that are terrible. Eating a mouse, killing your children, cutting yourself. What good is that? And yet, God's ways are different. I want you to be holy. And holy is good. Holy is right. Holy is not destructive. Healthy. Beneficial. Verse 6. We'll finish the chapter and then we'll draw some spiritual application from this chapter. Verse 6. When the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law of her who has borne a male or female child. And if she is not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons. One is a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her and she will be clean. If she can't afford a lamb and a turtle dove, she can bring two turtle doves or two pigeons. A little side note, in Luke chapter 2, verse 22, we find Mary and Joseph going to the temple and they brought two turtle doves or two young pigeons. I don't know which it is. Evidence that they weren't wealthy, they were poor. Now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male child who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. They were poor. They didn't have a lot of money, Jesus' parents. Also, notice the two turtle doves or young pigeons. One was a burnt offering and the other was a sin offering, because Mary was a sinner. She was just a sinner like the rest of us. She wasn't, you know, perfect, blessed, but not perfect, her sin offering. So what spiritual application can we find in chapter 12, in this childbearing chapter, holiness and childbearing? First of all, we see this need for offering after childbirth. This uncleanness, ceremonial uncleanness after childbirth. Now, we know that there's nothing morally wrong about having a child. And yet we see this connection in You wonder. Let's turn to Genesis, if you'd like, chapter 3. I don't know much about childbirth. My mom sure could probably give some insight here. But I do know that it wasn't God's plan for childbirth to be the way it is today. In Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed God, the woman's curse in chapter 3, verse 16, to the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, and in pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Part of the curse to the woman was the pain and the suffering in childbirth because of sin. Wasn't meant to be that way, but because of sin. And we know that through Scripture, the Psalms with David and other places in the New Testament with Paul, we know that we are born a sinner. Tom Pfeiffer died here a couple months ago. And one thing he liked to say, he says, you tell people, your sin doesn't make you a sinner. When you sin, that doesn't make you a sinner. You sin because you're a sinner. And that's true. And when the day you're born a sinner. And I think that was part of the whole thing. The woman had a child in a sinful, fallen world. It needed to be purified because the very beginning, there's sin. You're conceived in sin, David said in the Psalms. I was conceived in iniquity. In sin, my mother brought me forth. So we see here, you know, this is universal and applies today. We are sinners from day one. From day one. And it needs to be addressed. And here in the Old Testament law, there was a provision. Though there were sinners from day one, there was a provision for there to be atonement and covering for that sin. And there's a provision for us. And we need to realize and recognize we can't avoid being a sinner. You know, it's kind of like the person who, you know, has cloven foot but doesn't chew the cud. Doesn't understand. He tries to not be sinful. You can't. On your own accord, you're a sinner. To your very core, we are born sinners. But God has provided a way. He's made a provision, a sacrifice, the sacrifice of His Son. Recognizing the provision that He gives, receiving it, applying it. Important. Circumcision, we know that there's spiritual application in circumcision. There's the physical act of circumcision, but it points to also a spiritual thing, that we're to be circumcised in the foreskin of our heart, the flesh cut away. There's certainly a spiritual application for that. In the nation of Israel, one of the main things that identified a Jew, someone from Israel, was that they were circumcised. And you know, that should be a defining attribute of a Christian, that there's been their flesh crucified, cut away in their heart. There's a change. Something has been removed. God has done surgery on the person's heart, the individual's heart, circumcised. In closing, before we pray, please turn with me to 1 Peter. While you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read you a verse in Ephesians. Holiness, the theme of Leviticus. Holiness in the diet, holiness in childbearing, worship, holiness in every aspect. If you're at 1 Peter 1, I'm going to read Ephesians 5:27. I'll begin in 26. Holiness. Ephesians 5:26. That He, Jesus, might sanctify and cleanse her, the church, us, with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. This whole idea of holiness, how does it work? God makes it work. He wants to make us holy and sanctify us and purge us and cleanse us and change us. Holiness, the theme. 1 Peter chapter 1. Read a couple little passages here in Peter about holiness. 1 Peter 1, 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. If you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Look at chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 9. Well, let's look at verse 5 first. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. God can make us holy. God wants to make us holy. It's God's purpose and plan to make us holy. In closing, we look at the Old Testament and they were made holy by obeying the law. We are made holy by obeying the Lord, by feeding on him and his word. We look at Scripture, the references to holy scriptures. This is holy. We feed on this. We're made holy. We're made holy by following him, putting feet to our faith. He is holy. We follow him. We allow him to transform and change our actions in our life, our behavior, our conduct, as Peter said. He can make us holy if we allow him. One of the biggest references to holy in the New Testament is the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. How can we be made holy? His Spirit in us is holy, and it can transform our lives and make us holy. We are made holy by receiving his provision, Jesus and his word, for our sinful birth defect. His Holy Spirit, his Holy Ghost, his Holy Scripture, where's one reference in Scripture, the holy faith, believing in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and we look to you. I pray, Lord, that you'd stir in each of our hearts a desire to be holy, that we wouldn't look at holiness as something unattainable, unattainable of our own strength, absolutely, but with Christ all things are possible, and you desire, Lord, to change us and transform us and make us holy. Lord, I pray that you'd stir that desire in each of our hearts, that we would go in that direction, we would open ourselves up to you. We wouldn't hold back our lifestyle, we wouldn't hold back our time, our heart, our mind. Oh Lord, touch us and fill us. Make us your people. Bring us together as an example of what you can do. Do surgery on our heart. Take our foot, take our mouth, our ears, our hands, our minds. Lord, take us to yourself and transform us for your purpose and your glory, we pray. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.